What is Rome, Maximus?
I've seen much of the rest of the world. It is brutal and cruel and dark. Rome is the light.
Yet you have never been there. You have not seen what it has become. I am dying, Maximus. When a man sees his end, he wants to know there was some purpose to his life. How will the world speak my name in years to come? Will I be known as the philosopher, the warrior, the tyrant? Or will I be the emperor who gave Rome back her true self?
How will you be known? What will be in your blank space? Look at a tale of two kings here for a moment. King David, King Solomon, father-son combo. Again, if you have your Bibles, 1 Kings, start in chapter 3, then we'll venture over into chapters 10 and 11. When you compare two things or two people or a group of people, it's interesting what you discover. A lot of times we find things that we expect. A lot of times we find some things that kind of surprise us. I don't know what kind of dad King David was, but there are definitely some similarities between he and his son Solomon, and there are some differences. And I think there are some things there that we can pick up on this morning that we can apply into our life as an individual and our life as a brother or sister or father, son, mother, daughter, whatever. So let's start with David. He is, you've got this on your outline there, David be on your left, if you like. David, chosen by God at a young age, very young man, chosen and anointed to be the second king of Israel after King Saul. He followed God completely in his early life, in his early reign, then kind of fell off the cliff a little bit, if you will. And then later in his life, he was back up with complete devotion to his God again. Under his leadership, Israel grew in size and became a powerhouse of a nation. They were the big dog on the block. But David also had a major moral failure. And I know you're all familiar with the story, but let's just kind of run through it real quick. He should have been in battle with his troops, but for some reason, he stayed behind. And one of those days, a lady by the name of Bathsheba catches his eye, a very beautiful young lady. And so David sends for her. And he acts on his impulses, commits adultery, a son is born, and he tries to cover the whole thing up by having Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed. And all this goes on, I don't know what the amount of time between that happens and the time that David is confronted. But a prophet by the name of Nathan confronts David and tells this little story that kind of gets David's blood boiling. He said, this guy needs to be punished. And Nathan says, you're the guy. And David at that point has a choice. He can take those words to heart from Nathan, and he can turn back to God, or he could have had Nathan killed and continued to live as he wanted to. As a consequence of that sin, David was not allowed to build the temple. That son that was born to Bathsheba later would die. But David was allowed, by God's grace, to gather all the material for the building and the construction of that temple where the ark would be housed. To David's credit, or to God's credit, Nathan confronts David. God gets in David's heart again. David confesses his sin, he repents, turns back, and starts back on that upward trajectory again. And in the end, class, David became known as man after God's own heart, even after a pretty couple of big failures morally in his life and sins. Now let's look at Solomon. Just as his father David, Solomon was chosen by God, anointed by God, as Israel's next king after David. He was believed to be about 21, 22, sometime in his early 20s, still a very young man, to be in charge of a nation. Solomon took that material that David had gathered and oversaw the construction of the temple and then later a royal palace. Like his dad, Solomon followed God early in his life. Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 3. We'll start out there. At the end of verse 5, God has appeared to Solomon in a dream and says to Solomon, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." A blank check. Whatever you want, Solomon. You name it, it's yours. And Solomon's response starts in verse 6. He says, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in the heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Now, just to be clear, Solomon could have had, you got to ask for anything. He could ask for fame, fortune, you know, notoriety. He could ask for anything. He had a blank check. But instead, he asked for wisdom. And just to define that, wisdom is not just the intellect and the ability to make good choices, good decisions. Wisdom is a choice to trust God. And that trust in God then gives Solomon or you or me the ability to make a good choice. But that wisdom starts with trusting an all-powerful, all-everything God. And God honored that request, and Solomon became known as the wisest king. That was in his blank space early in life, a man of great wisdom. And the Lord gave Solomon much more than he asked. He could have asked for it all. God was so pleased that he asked for wisdom that God said, "You know what? I'm going to make this nation to the strongest nation in the world. And economically, politically, from a military standpoint, they were the superpower of that time." Annually, just to give you an idea, annually, Solomon and Israel would receive 25 tons of gold each year. And of that, he would make, as you read on through chapter 10, he would make 200 large gold shields weighing 8 to 15 pounds of each. He would make some smaller ones, smaller shields, that only weighed about 4 pounds of gold. That's not to mention all the other revenue that came in from surrounding areas and communities and countries through different trade agreements. He had trading ships. He had timber. He had horses. He had chariots. He had troops. I mean, they were the power on the planet in this time. In 1 Kings chapter 10, if you skip over there, 23 and 24 sums it up. "King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth." And this is what I find fascinating, verse 24. "The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart." People came from everywhere and anywhere just to sit and listen to this man talk, in the hopes they would gain some knowledge or wisdom to take back to their homeland. And his blank space was one very simple, very profound word. It was wisdom. He had it all. Israel and Solomon, they were prominent on the international scene. The Queen of Sheba, one of the loves of his life, came to Israel one time. This is in 1 Kings 10. But she came all the way from Egypt, tested him with all these hard questions, and he answered every single one of them. And in verse 7 of chapter 10, it says, she was so impressed that she commented, in wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. Solomon had it all. He had the wealth, the wisdom, the fame, all the things that make someone culturally powerful. But you can have it all and you can miss everything. And we're about to see that. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Solomon knew this. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart, catch this, was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So, Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David, his father, had done. Had it all, but he missed the biggest part. That's another similarity between he and his dad, is that they both had a weakness for beautiful women. And as I study this passage, I can't help but wonder if David's sins had a carryover effect to his son, a delayed reaction, so to speak. David had been king for a while. Things were going great. And then at some point, he kind of falls off that cliff. Solomon, king for a while. Things are going great. And he falls off basically the same cliff. I wonder if one action influenced the next. And I can't help but wonder how much my actions and the decisions that I make and the way that I act affect my two children and affect my family and my friends and the people that I'm close to. And the same for you. How much do your actions affect your inner circle and the people in your life? There's a golfer by the name of Tommy Bolt. Anybody ever heard of him? I read a story about him. I had to look him up at dinner last night. My dad, my brother, never heard of him. Actually, you know, they're playing the U.S. Open this weekend. He actually won the U.S. Open in 1958. Never heard of him. But there's a story that I read about him. It says he was doing a golf clinic in the off season. And so he wanted to liven things up one day. So he told his son, show the nice folks what I've taught you. So he's very excited, runs over to his dad's golf bag, grabs a 9-iron, and chunks it as hard as he can down the fairway. He had learned anger and temperament. His dad was best known for his strange behavior and his hot temper. And that seemed to be passed on to his son. Marriage and Family Counselor Bill Farrell says, your example will highly influence others. We don't have to be perfect, because, I mean, we're not. None of us are. But we do need to know how to handle failure. Willing to humble ourselves, repent, as David did, and ask forgiveness. And also to extend forgiveness and grace when that's called for. We all have influencers in our life, people and things that kind of change the way we think, or maybe alter the way that we think about things. So a lot of those things are good, some aren't. Our best choice is to follow the things of God to be that influencer. The Holy Spirit, when he speaks to our heart, and he does it in different ways for each of us, whether it be through music or through a speaker or through a friend, however the Spirit of God gets into your heart, listen and act on what he's telling you. Use the Bible as our filter, not ask God's word. Straight from the creator of the universe, what better source of advice could we have? Seek counsel from other godly men and women. Those should be the influencers in our life. The prophet Nathan confronted David about David's sin, and David listened to that godly counsel. David finished strong. He confessed his mistakes, he repented, accepted the consequences, and he was restored with his God. He had a choice to make. Do I follow what this prophet's saying, or do I do things my own way? And he followed godly counsel. Solomon, on the other hand, as verse 4 in chapter 11 says, turned his heart toward other gods and was not fully devoted to the Lord. And the worst possible thing that could be written in a person's blank space is how Solomon is described in verse 6. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Those are Solomon's words. In Proverbs, I think it's 15 or 16, I think it is. He wrote that proverb. And is a victim of his own words. He also knew Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 18 specifically, which summarized says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Observe his commands and decrees. Otherwise, when you eat and become satisfied, your cattle and flocks grow, your gold and silver increase, and all you have is multiplied. Then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God. And that's what happened to Solomon. And it boils down to two very important words. First is surrender, and the second is incomplete. David surrendered his heart to God. He humbled himself. He took that advice from Nathan, or that charge, that conviction. He humbled himself, asked forgiveness, surrendered his heart to God. And now his blank space reads, as Acts 13:22 says, a man after God's own heart. Solomon had the exact same opportunity, but he chose to go his own way. And in the end, he is a man who is known as a man who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely. And I can't stress that word completely or fully enough, because that's been a pattern in my life at times. Give God a little bit, but I'm going to hang on to what I want to. I'll admit to you there are some things that frighten me. Old pictures of myself, for one. Jurassic Park or Jurassic World scares me to death. Can't stand those movies. Caitlyn Jenner scares me. We won't go any further with that one. But what happened to Solomon can happen to each one of us, and that really scares me, because it's a very subtle decline. We're so busy these days. We've got a graphic to show you. We've got a couple of circles on your outline. We're so busy these days with good stuff. I mean, family, work, hobbies, habits, church, school, relationships, none of those things are bad. But we get so busy with all that good stuff, and we try to juggle it all, and we try to give everything equal time. We try to give, 15% here, 15 here, and just try to equal it all out, our faith included. And what happens is we try to keep all those juggle these things in the air. We drop a few, and something gets cheated. And I would bet that 9 out of 10 times what gets cheated is our relationship with Christ and our relationship with our family. Because we think, well, they'll understand. It'll be okay. I've been guilty of this. Guilty of it last week, for that matter. Letting things run ahead of me and trying to catch up with it and not paying proper attention to where I should be. We attempt to hit all the appointments and perceived commitments, and at some point, Jesus jumps in front of us and says, wait a minute, you're forgetting somebody. You're forgetting me. And at that point, we have a decision to make. Do we continue to run in our own directions? Or do we stop and say, you know what, Jesus, you're exactly right. I haven't been giving you the proper amount of time. And the ball is in our court. Do we choose to invite God back in as David did, or do we continue on our own path like Solomon did? We all have to make that decision because it happens to all of us. But I think the cure for that balance is to become properly imbalanced. We got that second graphic for you up there. It's those same things. But if you notice, faith is interspersed all over the place. I still remember parts of the first message I heard when we went to seminary. Brandy and I were sitting in a crowded auditorium. Ken Hemphill, who was here last week, he was speaking. He was the president of Southwestern at the time. And he said that your relationship with Jesus must come first. Then your family, then your church, then your school. If any of that stuff gets out of line, no matter how good or how altruistic it might be, life will become very confusing for you and the people around you. In everything that we do, everywhere we go, we need to enter that arena asking Jesus, how can I influence things toward you? What can I say? What can I do that might impact this person's life that will help them take just one step, maybe, just one step closer to you? How can you use me in this? Whether it's at your school, at the ballpark, at the doctor, wherever you're at. We all have those opportunities. And true faith is integrating Jesus into everything that we do, not segregating him out and keeping that as a little private part of our life. Now, that's not an easy task. We have an opponent who is bigger, he's powerful, and he knows it. If you guys can roll that video.
I want to talk about our opponent this afternoon. They're bigger, faster, stronger, more experienced, and on paper, they're just better. And they know it, too. But I want to tell you something that they don't know. They don't know your heart. I do. I've seen it. You have shown it to me. You have shown this coaching staff, your teammates. You have shown yourselves just exactly who you are in here. When you take that field today, you've got to lay that heart on the line, men. From the soles of your feet, with every ounce of blood you've got in your body, lay it on the line until the final whistle blows. And if you do that, we cannot lose. How you play today, from this moment on, is how you will be remembered.
What you decide today The choices you make today can ring throughout eternity. What you do and say today continues to fill in that blank space. So my question to you, how do you want to be known? How do you want to be known to your kids, to your wife, to your husband, to your family, to this community? Not to lift yourself up, but to give God glory. How do you want to be known? Someday, as it says on your outline, I hope to be known as blank. Anne Frank once said, "How wonderful it is that nobody need wait a single moment before starting to improve the world. There is no need to wait. There is no need to procrastinate 1 second more. How do you want to be known? What steps are you going to take to get there? Will you surrender your heart? Will you surrender your life completely and fully to Christ? We have an enemy who is powerful. He is strong, he's conniving, he's smart, he's subtle. But we have an advocate who is so much stronger. His name is Jesus Christ. And he has flat out whipped our enemy already. Now we still have battles. We still have life to go through. Things come up that we can't control. But when we place ourselves into the hands of Christ completely and say it's yours, just like the coach said, no matter what the score is on the scoreboard, we win. We win. He's defeated death already. And Satan is just waiting for the day when he's locked up forever. When you and I love and follow Jesus fully, his light fills that blank space in our lives and others are drawn to him. These are words. Someday I hope to be known as. These are the words that I hope will fill in my blank space. It's Acts 11:24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. I'm not there yet. I'm a long way from there. But that's what I hope will be in my blank space someday. And I hope the same for each of you too. If people can say that about us, then we have truly made a difference in this world. We got a long way to go. I don't know how you've lived in the past. I don't know your history. That's between you and God. And in the large part, it simply doesn't matter what history has. We can't change it. What I do know is that Jesus Christ covers a multitude of sins. A multitude of sins. And he gave his life for yours and for mine. And he has an offer on the table for each one of us. Maybe he's calling you to salvation for the first time. Maybe he's calling you to recommit your life, to be fully committed to Christ. Maybe it's just to join this church. I don't know. It's between you and God. But these next 5 minutes are crucial in your life, in the life of your family. If your heart's racing, that is Jesus knocking on your door, asking to come in and to do some business with you. You need not wait a moment longer. Our group's going to come back up and sing one more song. That'll be your time to bring that card with you or just come down and pray or come see myself. Tony's down here. We've got a few ministers around in the house. We'd love to and be honored to pray with you. And as we enter into this time of decision, and we're all going to make one, either yes or no, let me pray for us. You can go ahead and stand with us, if you would. Lord Jesus, you are strong. Lord, you are strong and you are sure. You are good. You're always true. So, Jesus, here are our hearts. Here are our lives into your hands. Speak what is true. Speak truth to us in this moment. And may we have the courage to respond to you in obedience and in faith. It's a strong and powerful name of Christ that we pray. Amen.